The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the people, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenant seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces and will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them, and they wanted to arrest him. But they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace, courage and hope to you, beloved of God. Courage and hope. Amen. Did you hear the gospel this morning? Were you listening? Really listening? This gospel parable comes in a string of readings from Matthew. And each Sunday, the preacher finishes reading and says, "The gospel of our Lord," to which we ever so dutifully respond, "Praise to you, O Christ." Now, really, work with me here. Work with me. Did the gospel this morning sound like good news? I mean, really, did it sound like good news? It didn't to me. It didn't to me. Is this really the kind of promise to which we want to let out a big, bold, "Yes, preach it, sister," or even a more reserved "Praise to you, O Christ," as is printed in our bulletin, or "Thanks be to God"? I'm not so sure. I am not so sure. It's a challenging gospel, in a season of challenging gospels, in a week of painful, vivid, unexplainable horror. I'm thinking of Las Vegas, and you may have your own suffering on your mind as well. Did we inadvertently, perhaps a little too readily, add our praise at the end of that gospel when pause might be called for? It's this gospel and the other readings from this morning that I've been stewing about, as I tend to do, stewing about them all week long, stewing about all of this in light of what's going on around us and the pain that is so close, and this deep yearning for hope and for courage and for some other way. So today, let's look first at the parable. This is a parable with a bit of a gotcha aimed directly at the chief priests and the Pharisees. Don't forget where today's parable lands in Matthew's telling of the Jesus story. It's at the very beginning of the chapter, and this is chapter 21. This is a time when Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they've cut the palm branches, and they've strewn them along the way, and people have shouted, "Hosanna." Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Today's parable follows on the heels of that very first Palm Sunday, the start of Holy Week, and that places today's parable at about Monday, let's say Monday of Holy Week. And not only that, but in Matthew, between entering Jerusalem and telling this little string of very challenging parables, Jesus went to the temple and he turned over the tables and he turned over the stools of the money changers. He sent Greek and Roman and Jewish coins skittering and flying every which way throughout the temple. So the leaders of the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, must have been feeling the tension. How to stop this Jesus fellow, and what authority does he think he has? What's he doing? And in turn, directed right at these religious leaders, Jesus offers harsh and pointed parables, his own gotcha, if you will. There is this man who owns a vineyard, Jesus tells them. He planted and he fenced, and he dug, and he built, and finally he leased it to some tenants. And his tenants run the vineyard, and he sends slaves to collect the rent, and they are met with violence. And then he tries again, sending more slaves, and they get more violence. And then he tries a third time, and this time he sends his son, he sends his heir, and still more violence and greed and death. Violence and violence. And more violence. Jesus explains this parable with a question, something like, when the owner returns, what will he do with the tenants? In the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, where this parable also shows up, it's a rhetorical question, and Jesus supplies the answer. But when Matthew tells the story, Jesus does the asking, and Matthew has the Pharisees do the answering. The response is particularly violent, especially harsh. He'll put those wretches to a miserable death. Violence, it seems, begets more violence. What's important, though, is to remember how all this fits together. Don't forget that Matthew is writing to a Jewish Christian community after the time Jesus lived. Isn't it interesting that throughout this gospel, the Jewish religious leaders and the chief priests and the Pharisees, the elders, are treated especially harshly, even though he was writing to this very community, or so it seems. In Matthew's time, this little community of Jesus' followers, it was ragtag. It was fledgling. It was an underdog movement. And that big gotcha to their religious leaders was a way of giving it back to the establishment, if you will. Historians suggest that that little community was under tremendous pressure in those years. And in that pressure and in that stress, some of the followers of Jesus' way may have been considering returning to the traditions of their childhood. So then Jesus, through Matthew's eyes, saw the Pharisees and the leaders as competition. As competition, a threat to their loyalty, a threat to their faithfulness. Perhaps that's only the language, that's why the language is so harsh and so very violent. The trouble is, and this is tricky, David Loess wrote about this some years ago, this little fledgling community wasn't fledgling for long. It was not fledgling for long. Very quickly, it, and let's just say we, grew up and gained power and aligned with the empire's power. And now this reading looks like some kind of awkward self-vindication over and over and over again. Sometimes the scriptures like this are often held against our Jewish community, our Jewish kin, our Jewish neighbors, and they add yet more fuel to this anti-Semitic violence. Violence begins violence, begets violence, or so it seems. One shooting leads to another, and all week long, the growing violence has been chronicled and profiled over the years. This is how it's changed, they tell us. And we're left to say, how do we respond? Where do we go from here? I'm not convinced, dear friends, I'm not convinced that this gospel reading in itself is the good news that we need or yearn for today. And yet I want to understand it, and I'm preaching about it, in this context, lest we let our own tradition inflict yet more violence. We must understand it. We must read it and hear it. What I am convinced about today is that when we read on in Matthew's gospel, or any of the gospels, to the very end of Holy Week, first we find yet more violence, a crucifixion, and then everything changes. Jesus is killed in this violent death, but he rises. Remember, he rises in love. He rises and meets the first women. Don't be afraid, he tells them. He rises and sends them out with his promises of grace and mercy and the power of the Holy Spirit. He rises so that violence then and violence now doesn't get the final word. And that means that violence doesn't have to birth more violence. It doesn't have to birth more violence. We can be part of changing that cycle. That, as David Loos writes this week, that tragedy and death and loss and hatred are, in the end, no match for love and life and forgiveness and peace. That's the gospel promise that I pray you carry home today and that you take with you into the coming week. Violence isn't the final word. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So let me name just a few images and reflections that I'm carrying this week. These are relatively fresh, and yet I offer them in trust and in hope. I put them out to you. First, I'm thinking about how important it is that we look one another in the eye. We must look one another in the eye. Stephen Paddock carried out his terror from a distance. He never saw the faces of those that he killed. He never looked into the eyes of those that he killed. And while it's tempting at times like this to disconnect, to hunker down, to go into our own little space, our chances of changing the cycle include some basic things, like looking people in the eye, looking at them and being with them one-to-one together. Second, and maybe the next step after, or maybe before this eye contact, is to let ourselves be broken open. All week long, many of you have popped by church sighing, sometimes weepy, eyes weary, struggling to comprehend what happened on Sunday night, but really what is happening often in our neighborhoods, in our city, all around us. Letting ourselves be broken open, pained in our souls and in our psyches, in our bodies for what is happening, leads us on to the next step, and it leads us closer to the gospel's call for real change. Gun control, or better mental health care, or deeper racial justice transformation, or whatever it is that's needed, I need to feel it, that it's working and going on in my body. If it's going to work to be part of the change, I need to be broken open in this process. It must matter to me. It must touch me. It must be part of my calling, my vocation. And you know what your own vocations and your own callings are. Let it touch you. Let it open you. Let yourselves be broken open. And thirdly, and this ties to the second one, it's not just about me, and it's not just about you. It's about our communal calling. Our communal vocation. And in that sense, as communities, as people, we together need to be broken open, recognizing the pain and listening closely for the Spirit's call and listening closely for voices that are different than our own. And then together finding a way to respond. I know that some of you have been watching that PBS special on the Vietnam era. It's been running this past week or two. A colleague sent a note this week that read, "We watched as they depicted not only a war, but a time which tore apart families and communities. It was a time which tore people away from their own moral moorings and sense of who they are." And then he says of he and his spouse sitting there together watching, and we looked at each other and said, "It's all happening again." It is all happening again. And we together can carry the gospel into this time. During communion today, I invite you to light candles, to use these candle stations, and to pray for those who grieve, and to pray for those in need of healing, and those who live in fear, but also to pray for our moral moorings and our sense of who we are as God's people and how we are called to speak and to act boldly. Dear friends in Christ, in these broken times, when it feels the world is spinning out of control, may the very life of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel promises free you for courage and tether you to hope that abides. Amen.